for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, December the 29th, 2013. Carla Buttard is the speaker of the evening, teaching on conflict.
It really is an honor to be here. I forget sometimes because I'm here so often. It seems like home. Yeah. So when you go home, you don't say, oh, it's so good to be home. Well, if you're away from home, it is. But this has become like home for me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the gift of yourself to us, to the world. Lord, that makes it possible for us to spend eternity with you. We thank you for everything that you've done so far. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And we just praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This day started out kind of rough for me. I didn't set my alarm last night. And I woke up this morning at 5:35, and I usually get up at 4 so I can be wide awake to come here and pray for people. And I came here this morning, and I was barely awake, barely together. But the Lord did it. I thank Him for that. So when I got back to the room after breakfast, I said, Mike, you will never guess what happened today. And he said, your dress fell off. I had forgotten about that. When we first moved to Jasper, and he opened the business, and we were just getting on around town, we were in this restaurant, and I had a skirt on, and it was real comfortable because it wasn't real tight, and I was carrying this doggy box out, you know, and I was tripping all over, so I thought, what in the world is all over my feet, and I looked down, and it was my skirt. I said, my home is It was so humiliating. It was absolutely humiliating. But no worries, I'm not wearing that scarf tonight. Now we're suspenders. That was really bad. Okay. So tonight, I'm going to be talking about something that we all experience. It's yucky to experience it. But it's about conflict. And I thought this would be a good time. I'm like Jane. I love the midwinter camp because we have testimonies on New Year's Eve. And then we finish at midnight with communion. And I just love that. I love to hear people give testimonies. And so I thought, what better time? I mean, we're fixing to go into a new year to start with a clean slate. Amen. In the relationship department. So this is going to be a teaching and a testimony at the same time. Because recently I had a beautiful experience in a conflict. The end of a 9-year conflict. And I know it's like, who can go 9 years without, you know, settling the thing? The problem was, I didn't know about the conflict. I learned about the conflict by a change in a person's behavior, their attitude toward me, and it was perplexing because for years we were on very good terms and then just all of a sudden it was not on good terms, although I was still on good terms. But I could tell there was something. And because of the way this conflict ended up being handled, it actually was almost like, I don't want to say God forcing my hand, but there comes a time when the thing has to end. It has to end. Because it's not glorifying to God for it to continue. And so I'm going to share some things that I learned in this handling conflict. So I want to turn to the book of Philemon. It's back in the back, right before Hebrews. It's a real sharp book. It's only 25 verses long. And I'm going to start at verse 4. And this is from Paul to Philemon. And it's concerning Onesimus. There was a conflict. In verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but much more unto thee. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And I'm going to stop right there. So we see that Paul is making a plea to Philemon to make amends with Onesimus, even to the point of saying, if he owes you anything, I will pay it. Now, when I read that part, I thought about situations in my life where in the family somebody will do something for somebody else, and it was this much money, you know, it was this much money, and I gave him this and blah blah blah, and I said, well, let me give you the difference. And they always go, oh no, I don't want you to do that. See, but Paul was willing to do that to make peace, for them to make peace with each other. Let's see. Okay, in verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And that word begotten, in theology, it means to renew the heart by a change of affections, to change the heart and affections from natural enmity to the love of God, to implant holy affections in the heart. Born anew, renovated in heart, changed from a natural to a spiritual state. He says, I have begotten in my bonds. Now, I wondered if it was just that Onesimus visited him while he was in prison. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He was in prison for righteousness' sake. And so I wondered, was Onesimus in jail with him and he got out? Or, you know, we're not really told. We don't even know what their conflict was, actually. Okay, in verse 11, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me.
The name Onesimus actually means profitable. So when there was this conflict, I'm sure the person that had the conflict with him didn't think that he was very profitable. Okay, but Paul is saying, but now profitable. And see, people can change. Thank God, people can change. And so if you have a situation with a person that you are in conflict with, you know, we have I have a relative that sometimes can be hard to get along with. And, of course, it's an aunt, and all the sisters really had a hard time when they were growing up, so there's lots of baggage there. But sometimes, in their description of this person, God showed me one time that they are keeping that person locked up in those characteristics by constantly saying they are this or they are that. You know how we make statements? Well, they always something or other. You're locking that person in. It reminds me of the little toy that my children had when they were little, the little wooden workbench, and it's got like six pegs in it, and they take the hammer, and they hammer the pegs all down flat, and then you turn it over, and you hammer it some more, till the pegs never go anywhere. That's what we do with our words sometimes when we describe people and their unfavorable characteristics. We keep them locked up in that. So if you have a conflict, begin to pray for that person and then give them permission with yourself. Give them permission for God to change them and then watch God change them. Okay, in verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart. So, had Paul sent Onesimus before and they wouldn't receive him? Possibly, because now he's sending him again and making the plea to receive him. That was Paul's heart. Paul is asking them to receive Onesimus as they would receive him. And I remember when my marriage was dead, I had gone through a depression and alienated everybody from me. And my husband and I had lived in the house together but didn't even talk to each other. It was as dead could be. And I told the Lord one day, I said, you know what? Marriage was your idea. And mine is broken, and I don't know how to fix it. So if this is going to work, you're going to have to tell me how to fix this. I'll do whatever you say. So one day he said to me, when you hear your husband's truck pull up in the driveway, I want you to greet him the way you would greet me if I came to see you.
Whoa.
That's what Paul was asking. Paul knew that these people loved him dearly, and if he came, that he would be received with great joy. So he's asking them to do the same with Onesimus. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul, they weren't there with him. Now, I don't know how far away Paul was, but they hadn't made the trip to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. So he's really saying, I'd like to keep him here with me, but he's sending him to them. In verse 14, but without thy mind, in other words, if you're not in agreement, without being in agreement, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. He's saying, I'm hoping that you will do this, not because I'm asking you to do it and you feel like you have to do it. I'm really hoping you will want to do it. And you know, in the beginning, he talked about their love and their goodness and everything. And so, and then he starts telling them what he's wanting them to do. So he's reminding them of their love for Christ. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, that's what we are to strive to do. But you know what? Sometimes it's just not. And there is a time to part ways. Abraham and Lot, we've already heard about that. This camp, how Abraham and Lot, it says in Genesis 3:7, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. And you know, sometimes we have conflict with our brethren. It's painful, but if it cannot be solved, then instead of the thing still going on, it may be better to just part ways. But it doesn't have to be forever. That's why I love this about Onesimus. They had parted for a while, but now he's going to come back into the fold and be received. I am confident that it happened. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know why? Because if you are a peacemaker, you are behaving like God, and he likes that. He loves to see his children act like him. Just like we as natural parents like to see our children, well, we like to see them act like the good parts of us. They start acting like the bad parts of us, we get on to them. I thought I was so mature till I had my first child. And then it was almost like a contest who could throw the biggest tantrum. I was never a tantrum thrower until I had him. Whoa. But he came, God sent him to grow me up. Okay, so a peacemaker will work to restore and reconcile peaceably. A peacekeeper will do anything or nothing to keep the peace. Are you a peacemaker or a peacekeeper? Being a peacekeeper is not the answer and usually results in bailing out. We're going to bail out because we can't handle the heat. In verse 16 it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. Now I don't know if when the conflict happened if he wasn't saved, but it sounds like now he's not a servant anymore, he's a brother, a brethren, part of the family. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you're going to receive me as a partner, I'm asking you to receive him as a partner as well. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee, although he's saying it. How thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Never mind that you are more or less beholden to me for your very lives. Just a reminder. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let me hear the good report. That's what he's saying. Let me hear the good report that you will do as I have asked. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul is confident that they will do as he asked, and not only what he asked, but beyond what he asked, to go over and above. So let's take a look at conflict. Webster's Dictionary says, conflict is to strike or to flog, a striking or dashing against each other as two moving bodies in opposition, a fighting combat as between men, and applicable to individuals or to armies, as the conflict was long and desperate. It's a fight. Although the conflict that I'm talking about in this testimony is not that which is applicable to armies, but to individuals. Usually both parties know what the conflict is about. It's contention, it's strife, It's a contest. To be in opposition or contradictory, struggling with difficulties, a striving to oppose or overcome, a struggling of the mind, distress, and anxiety. That's where I was in this situation. It was a struggling in the mind. Like, what is going on? What has happened? It was distressing, and it caused anxiety. So my definition in this, the conflict, is when a seemingly unseen entity exists between you and another person. You don't know what it is, but it is there. It becomes a presence all its own. But you have no idea what it is or even how it got there. So someone that I had been friends with for quite a while, even associated with in ministry, suddenly and for no apparent reason began almost shunning me, and I didn't know why. How many of you have ever had a situation like that? How many of you are in one now? You know, conflict is inevitable. If you live in this world and you have relationships with people, it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not. Conflict, at times, is inevitable. It's like anger. And there's nothing wrong with having a conflict, just like there's nothing wrong with having anger. It's what you do with it. What you do with that conflict. Too many times, we notice it, that thing, and we wonder, what's happening? What's going on? But you go on. The next time you're around them, it is still there. And it's shocking. You thought maybe they were just having a bad day, you know, the last time you saw them. But no, it's definitely there. There is something definitely going on. But again, you let it go. And yet again, the next time you see them, that presence, that awkward thing, that discomfort, makes sure you know it's there. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the person themselves. It's like Howard said earlier that, you know, the enemy needs a host to show up. It's a spirit that begins to operate either in or around the persons. And the presence of it makes being around that person so uncomfortable that you find yourself dreading having to be around them. And that's what was so distressing to me, because I'm a people person. I love people. And it's hard to love someone that is obviously not receiving of it, you know, or just trying to keep a distance or whatever. And you see them pretty often because you move in the same circles. So when you see them, you put on a happy face and you make your pleasantries, and then you make a point to stay as far away. So it is not encroaching on your space. Can I just tell you that putting on a mask, a fake smile, and acting like nothing has happened, I'm sorry to say, is wrong and even hypocritical. And I had to take a good look at the hypocrite, because it was me. A hypocrite is one who decides to speak or act under a false part. That is, figuratively, pretend. An actor under an assumed character, like a stage player. That is a hypocrite. One who conceals his opinions or dispositions under a false appearance. And I couldn't live with that anymore. You know, there are, sometimes people say, time heals all things. That's a lie. Time doesn't heal all things. When I was growing up, some of you have heard the testimony over the years, you know, when things have been a conflict to me. You've heard me talk about the boy on my street that told lies about me, that said I would undress for him down at the end of the street, and he would say it loud enough for me to hear it and everybody else on the bus, and it was distressing. It was a lie. And I couldn't understand why he felt like he needed to say those things. And so, as a young girl, my daddy, who was a godly man and very wise, told me that as long as I knew the truth and God knows the truth, not to pay any attention. And after a while, he will drop it. But I was crying every time he did that because I couldn't defend myself. And so when my daddy told me that, that was going to be hard to do, just to sit and hear it and not be wounded by it. And so, but you know, what my daddy told me was always true. And I knew that if he was telling me that, he knew what he was talking about. And if I would just do it, I would have the results that he said. And I did. After a while, it was no more fun for him because I just ignored him. And he quit. So that's kind of how I was going to take care of this conflict. I didn't even know what the problem was. But I knew that there had been no obvious problem between us. And so that was my truth. There was nothing that I was personally involved in that caused this conflict. So, and God knew that, and I knew that, and so I was just going to go on. And eventually it would go away. But it didn't go away. And it was causing problems for me. It was causing problems for me. Okay, and I've been a lot of places in all the years that I've been a Christian. And I see it everywhere. People just having, you know, staying away from these people and putting on a happy face like nothing ever happened. And the thing, it is there. It never goes away. And sometimes other people join in. They take on an offense for the person. And then it is between them too. There's a lot of it's in the church.
Yes.
Disturbing. I think it grieves God's heart to see his children, just like as natural parents. We don't like it when our children are at odds with each other. We want them to be in unity and love each other and have a good time together. What does the word say? Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. How many of us go to the altar with these it's? And if we would just do, after 9 years of agony, I finally did what the word said, with a beautiful result. Still kind of fresh, so walking it out, I am confident because we both love God, that there will be a time that we will come back together. Still a little fresh. It's kind of like having surgery. You know, you don't feel so good right after. That cut can be deep and painful. So it'll take some walking out. Don't you find it interesting that it doesn't say if you have aught against somebody? It's if you recognize that someone has aught with you, you are to go to them. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. See, so if we have aught with somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean we got to go say, I have aught with you. No, you forgive if you have aught with a person. He says, Jesus says, forgive. Forgive. So that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:15 says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, now that's something else. If they trespass against you, it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now really and truly, I believe that's what took place when we took care of this. Talk about that in a minute. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And to me, that means you may be the next one that's overtaken in a fault that somebody will have to come to. So when you go to that person, you deal with them the way you would want to be dealt with. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That way, you know, sometimes, I mean, this was the way I felt. I was chicken. 9 years ago, when I started seeing it, I was chicken. There was no way I was going to go and say, what's the deal? Help me understand this. Probably if I had, it would have been over then. So why have I been in agony for 9 years over this? Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Oh, well, wait, skipped one, because you go to him by yourself, then you take two or three others, and it says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Because here's the problem. Now, if we're aware of spirits and how they work, then before you go to the person, you can pray and bind those spirits that you know are going to operate there. I didn't know about that the first time I had a conflict. Was in 1990. This is before I knew anything about spirits or deliverance or anything. But I was in a church. And the church, God had already been dealing with me. You know, that's one of the attributes of the Holy Ghost that I love. It says he will lead you into all truth, he will teach you, and he will show you things to come. Don't hear much about that one, but my experience has always been, not always, but in several distinct times, he has begun to show me something way before it came. And this was what happened in this church. We had gone there 5 years. We were in there 5 years. And I just began to feel a grief. I didn't know what it was about. But I would find myself crying on the way to church. And I didn't understand. And I began to ask God. It was like, wow, Lord, if I didn't know better. I mean, you put us here. But I'm really sensing that you might be saying to me that it's time to leave here. But if that's true, make sure it's something profound that I don't miss it. Because I have a history of missing it. I tell people sometimes I'm going to have a hat made out of a catcher's mitt. So the things that usually go over this way, I'll catch. Because many things go right over my head. But anyway, shortly after I began to ask God what was going on, I got a paper from the Big Brotherhood, the national outfit of this church, this denomination. And in the paper, they were fixing to have their national gathering, and they were going to be voting on some issues. And I began to read what they were going to be voting on. And the first one was, is God's Word the highest authority, and that by which Christians should model their lives? I'm like, what? Whoa. Number two was, is Jesus Christ the only way to salvation?
Oh.
And then they put the scriptures in there about, I think her name was Rahab, that put the, that took the spies in and put the ribbon in her window, and so she was spared. So that's supposed to be proof to us that we don't really need Jesus. We can do something that's going to get us there. I had a real problem with that. And then there were other issues after that. I don't even need to go there. Number one was a big problem to me. And I knew it was profound. The problem, I didn't know it was going to be a problem, but my aunt, who I dearly loved, who was like a spiritual mom to me, went to this church, and we were in a Bible study together on Wednesday night. We were all spirit-filled. The church as a whole was not. And when I had problems, I would go to her and her husband and, you know, talk it over, and they would give me counsel, and that was a real needed thing at one time in my life. But as I grew and matured, I didn't need them to take me to God. I had learned to go to God myself. And so this thing was just between me and God. And I told the Lord, Lord, you know that my loyalty is not to any man, not to any preacher, but to you. And so, I mean, I felt like I was to leave there. But I thought, okay, well, let me see how they vote. So they decided to put it off for another year and think about it some more. No, I'm out of there. So, told my husband. That was really a good thing to happen for us because I was sold out to God. My husband, not quite so sold out. But it opened the door for some serious conversation about what we believe. And he had joined the basketball team and the softball team, and they went fishing together and all of these fun things. And then I told him, I will not be going back. And he said, why? I said, it's apostasy. I mean, we're told about it in the Word, and this is it. In black and white, big as day, I'm out. And he said, well, I happen to have my own beliefs. And I said, really? I'd be interested in hearing them. I mean, we've been married 10 years. That was not anything we really... I thought we were equally yoked because we both were raised in the Methodist Church. That's all I knew. So I said, you know, like, what are your beliefs, actually? Well, he's thinking. So I thought I'd help him out. So, like, do you believe in God? Yeah. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. You believe he was born of a virgin and he walked this earth just like us? Yeah. He was crucified and buried and raised from the dead? Yeah. But I don't believe there's a devil, and I don't believe there's a hell. And I was in shock. I was like, oh dear God, I've had children with this man. I don't even really know him. So I said, okay, hey, what's the opposite of white? Black? What's the opposite of good? Evil? What's the opposite of God? Well, he knew good and well it was the devil. But he wouldn't say it. He said, I have to get back with you on that. And he walked out of the house. And I was just like, oh my God. Boy. But then the Lord gave me a scripture for him. And it was Acts 26:18. That's when Jesus told Saul, Paul, that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Their lives from the power of Satan unto you, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and share in the inheritance of the saints who have faith in me. That was Jesus. And one day God said, pray this for your husband. So I put his name in there. Open his eyes. Turning from darkness to light. So because See, now that meant we were going to have to visit churches, and he could not stand that. So one day he wanted to just have church at home. I wanted to have church at home, just you and me and the kids and the Bible. And I said, really, the Bible? I said, you know, there's a devil in the Bible, and there's a hell in the Bible. And he said, well, I tell you what, if it's in there, I'll believe it. And you know what? I have learned that when you make that declaration, it makes a big difference in what you can receive in the Word, because you're making a decision of your will. And that was kind of the same thing I said when I got saved, and everybody said, I mean, I got a King James Bible. I couldn't understand any of it, you know, and it was frustrating to me. You know, if I'm saved, I should be able to understand this. And people said, oh, you just need to get you a living Bible. It was like, no way. I've got to understand the Word. So I started asking God, help me understand it. Help me understand this Word. I'm going to read it until something makes sense to me. And that's how I first started reading the Bible. I would read until something, I was like, oh, I get that. And then, but one day I read something that was kind of challenging, and he said to me, you can't believe this over here and not believe this too. It's all my Word. And I said, okay, Lord, if it's in there, I'll believe it. And I'll do it. That was a decision. So if you have trouble with that, make a decision. Declare it and do it. So when I decided to leave this church, my aunt was not happy with me, and we were very close. So she called me because they had gone to the convention. They weren't interested in that stuff, but the Lord led them to go there so they could find this out. And when she came back, and I said, well, what was the vote? Well, they've decided to examine it another year. I said, no, no. In fact, I already knew that somehow. I already knew that. And I've already made my decision, and I will not be going back to the church at all, ever again. Well, she had a plan. Our little group was going to leave all at the same time and make a statement to the church. Can't play that game. Won't play that game. Well, then I'm sorry to say, our relationship will not be anymore. Clunk. And I'm like, what? Oh, that? I mean, what's the deal? I started to cry. And I'll never forget, I was outside the garage taking clothes out of the dryer. You know, I love her. And he said, they did it to me. They'll do it to you. And that's when I knew I was just going to have to get over it. But I was very sad. And then about 3 weeks of talking to the Lord about it, one day he said, go to her. I'm like, what? Go to her? Now, this was the oldest girl in the family. You know how the oldest ones are. You'll have to say you're sorry because it won't come from her. Well, you know, it didn't matter to me. I'm a peacemaker. So I went to her, but I prayed, Lord. Now, I did know about angels at that time. So I said, I'm asking you to send your Holy Spirit and your angels to her and prepare her heart to receive me when I go. Because, like Paul said, I'm sending him again. He might not have been received that first time. So when I went, I called her up and asked her if I could come. And, well, no, that's not a good day. My housekeeper's going to be here. Well, can we, like, sit outside? Well, I guess. So she had this glider swinging out in her yard under the tree, and I said, Lord, I send those angels out there to be all around us, so when I talk to her, you know, it'll be okay. Because there was kind of a fear, like, big. And so when I got there, her housekeeper had gotten through early. So she opened the door and said, come in. And I was like, Come after me. Hurry.
So I went in the house, and she sat down, and it was like shark eyes. She was not happy with me. And so I began to talk to her. I don't understand this. What? Why can we not have a relationship? I mean, you're the one who taught me about the love of God. This, where does this fit in? I mean, this does not feel like love, I have to tell you. No response. I mean, just like black marbles. No. When I got done, she said, "Are you finished?" Yeah. I can't think of anything else to say. So she got up and glided to the front door, opened it up, and I stepped out, and I turned around, and I just burst into tears. And when she saw me burst into tears, she had compassion. So she stepped down, and she embraced me, and I said, "I'm going to miss you. I don't want, this is not what I want." So then we went and sat in the swing. And I explained to her, or she said to me, "You really hurt me." And I said, "How?" And she said, "Because you've always come to talk to us, and you didn't come. You made this decision on your own, apart from us, and, you know, whatever." And I said, "You know what? I would think you would be proud, because when I came to you, you were training me how to go to God. And now I'm kind of growing up in the Spirit, and I know how to go to God by myself. I don't need," because when I would go to her, she was amazing. You would tell your problem, and immediately she would just start talking to God. She would just take you right into the throne room. "Lord, you've heard everything that was said." And she would pray the most beautiful prayer. It always made me feel so much better after talking with her, listening to her talk to God. But now I could talk to God on my own. And that, to me, is like what we all want for our children. We train our children so that they can be independent. And yet, when I became independent, she was wounded by that. But we reconciled. And it was beautiful, and we still have a beautiful relationship today. She probably doesn't even remember that. She's 92 now.
Oh.
92, and still has sharp as a tack. Not sharp as a shark. But, you know, she's not mentally... Because her relationship with the Lord has kept her mind. Now her body's lacking, but hey, the Word says 70 and more with a little trouble. So she's having a little trouble, but she still is healthy. Her body's breaking down, but she's healthy. So reconciliation, that's what it's all about.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.